We are now at the very end of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, page 1177. The passage, excuse me, sorry about this. The passage is entitled, The Armour of God. It's obviously important because Paul has left this to the end. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Now, final greetings. Tychicus, our dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with undying love. This is the word of the Lord.
Great, well, let's pray. Please keep that passage open in front of you and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, please would you teach us now. And as we read about the armour of God, Father, please would you help us to put it on and to be ready for this week. Father, please help us to focus now, to put other things aside and to be ready to hear from you as we look at your word together. Amen. Well, we come to the end of the book of Ephesians. We come to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 onwards. And in this is the climax of the letter. Paul begins it by saying, finally, by which he doesn't mean, here's the last thing on my list, by the way, here's another thing to talk about, by which he means, this is the climax, this is where we've been heading to. And what does Paul say? Well, the first thing that we need to see from this passage is that Paul says something very important about our lives. He says, we live in a war. Now, I don't know how your morning's gone so far. Some of you, maybe particularly with little children, maybe thinking, yep, I know we live in a war. That's not what he means. Nor does he mean the things that we've seen on the news recently, the bombings that we've seen in Paris, or the bombings that are now happening in Syria, or the stabbings that happened at that station in the last 24 hours. He's not talking about those things. He is talking about a war which is going on in each of our lives, if you're a Christian. This is a war that you are facing on a daily basis. One of our dangers is that we don't think this war is going on, or we're just completely oblivious to it, but it is a real war. And we, each one of us, face it day by day. Okay, who is it? Who is it against? Who is this war against? It's us versus who? You see, you might think, yes, the wars that I face, maybe they're wars against my family, maybe they're wars against, I don't know, the NHS, maybe it's wars against ill health, maybe it's wars against an employer or an employee. Maybe it's those kind of battles that you face. And Paul says that is not the real battle. The big battle is us versus the devil. That's the daily battle that we face. Do you see it? Verse 10 onwards. Have a look. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There you go. That's the battle that we are facing. It is not against one another, primarily. It is not against one another. It is not against people. It is against the devil and against evil forces. Now, if you're not a Christian today, you might well be thinking, this sounds a little bit cuckoo. Here we are, we're talking about the devil, and generally in the West, we have decided that the devil isn't real. We're not all that sure about God. Certainly the devil isn't real. If you see pictures of the devil around, it's sort of cartoon. It's not really taking him seriously. And yet, actually, we do struggle to explain the way the world is without reference to the devil. Just as a little thought there, if you're not a Christian, it's interesting that a non-Christian scholar, a guy called Andrew Del Bunco of Columbia University, he says that, and he's not a Christian, but he's saying, actually, in the West, because we've got rid of the idea of the devil, and generally, actually, we've taken on board this idea of everyone is basically good. Therefore, when we look around the world and we see the level of evil that there is in the world, we can't match the two together. We don't know how to deal with it. So even a non-Christian scholar there is saying, without the idea of the devil, the world doesn't really make sense for what we actually see around us. And the Bible says, no, the devil is real. He is there. What's he aiming for? What's he trying to attack? This is really important. If you don't know what your enemy's trying to attack, you won't be able to deal with it, will you? What he's trying to attack is your faith. He's trying to draw you away from God. He's not primarily concerned with causing physical suffering, as rather taking us away from God. And he will do that through overt means or through subtle means. See, where is the devil more at work? In North Korea, where it's pretty much illegal to be a Christian, or in Surbiton? The answer is he's at work in both just as much. It's just he's using different tactics. It is a daily battle that we face, but God has given us what we need to deal with this battle. And Paul tells us in this chapter, put on the full armor of God. In other words, you've got the armor, put it on. Use it. And what he does then is he goes back, actually he uses a lot of the ideas that we've already seen in Ephesians and applies them to our lives. It's interesting, sometimes people will say, oh, don't tell me about doctrine, don't tell me about theology, tell me something that's really practical, really useful. And Paul here actually says, no, there is nothing more practical or more useful for the battle that you face. You've got to apply your theology, apply the doctrine that you've seen throughout the letter so far. So let's apply. Now we're going to go through the armor of God. We're going to go through it, each bit of it, fairly quickly. And we're going to see, what is it that Paul is saying? What is this armor that we are to use? And therefore, how is it that the devil is going to try to attack our faith? Because it's interesting, isn't it? If you've got a particular piece of armor that God is saying, use this bit of armor, that must mean that's because that's the way the devil is going to try and attack us. So, what does this bit of armor, as we go through, we're going to ask, what does this bit of armor say about how the devil's going to attack us? So, we've got to put on the armor. What is the armor? What do we start with? The belt of truth. You see that described there in, well, verse 14. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. Now, notice, Paul says several times, stand firm. He says, what we've got to do as Christians is to stand. We don't have to defeat the devil. It is not our job to defeat the devil because Jesus has already defeated him. Our job is just to stand, to keep going in the faith. We don't have to defeat him. Jesus has done that. Just stand. But in order to do that, you've got to use the armor. So, the belt of truth is the first piece. Why? Because the devil attacks with lies. It's the way the devil has always worked, isn't it? From the Garden of Eden onwards, the devil has worked by giving us lies, by twisting God's word, transforming, making it sound like God is just mean and nasty. He twists our understanding of God, doesn't he? The Bible tells us God is with us and that he loves us. How many times have you felt in your heart, is God really with me? Does God really love me? That is the devil's lie, just coming in there, contradicting God's word. The devil contradicts God's goodness. See, God tells us this is the way to live. As my chosen people, this is the way to live, and it's a good way to live. But the devil comes along and says, oh, God doesn't really want you to have fun. He doesn't really want you to have a good life. Really, God's just a spoil sport. You go his way, it'll be dull. It'll be boring. It won't be real life. You'll waste your life if you go God's way. Just enjoy yourself. Let go. Do whatever you want to do. Yeah, if you want to get angry with someone, get angry. It doesn't matter. If you want to watch porn, it doesn't matter, it won't do you any harm. God just wants to spoil your fun. See, that's what the devil tells us, doesn't he? And not just in those areas, but in loads of areas. And when it comes to our salvation, he lies. He'll tell you, you don't really need to be forgiven. You're not that bad. I mean, come on, you're not as bad as lots of people in the world, are you? You don't really need Jesus to die for you. Or you'll go the other way, and he'll say to you, you? Saved? After what you've done? No chance. See, the devil's lies, he slips them in there. And our problem is, we believe him. Our hearts are prone to believing the devil. Don't forget, Jeremiah 17 verse 9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. That's not just my heart, that's your heart. See, you might think, I would never fall for those lies, but we do. Which is, by the way, why we need one another as well. We need one another to point out times when we believe lies. And how do we battle those lies? We battle them with truth. You've got to spot them, name them, and contradict them with truth. You see, the truth is, I am a sinner. I don't deserve God's mercy. I don't deserve God's grace. But God has made me alive with Christ. We've already seen this in Ephesians. I deserve God's wrath, but he's made me alive with Christ. He's seated me in the heavenly realms. And for all eternity, he will shower his love and grace upon me. That's true of you as well if you're a Christian. That is the truth, and we can contradict the devil's lies. Yes, I am a sinner. I need God's grace. But I am not beyond God's grace. He has showered it upon me and will do for eternity. So the belt of truth. Second, in the verses, You see, the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14 again. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. What is this breastplate? What is the breastplate of righteousness? Two options for you. One is righteousness is kind of the status that God gives us. Righteousness being that I am right with God. That when God looks at me, I don't have any sin or anything bad on me. It's a kind of status he gives us. Or, second option, righteousness is the things that we do as Christians in obedience to God's word. It's sort of the good things that we are to do in response to God. And there are two views out there as to what this breastplate of righteousness is. It's either the status God gives us, or it's the things that we do in response to the status God gives us. And the best way to go probably is to say, go with both. Both are true, and both are linked to one another, and both are in the book of Ephesians. Just look back with me, would you, to chapter 4, verse 22. Just have a look. Chapter 4, verse 22, page 1176. Chapter 4, verse 22 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, do you see both there? Do you remember we did this? It was an all-age one, I think we did. Put off, made new, put on. Yeah, so Paul is saying in those verses, as a Christian, you've got to put off the old self, be made new. Now, that's the status God gives you. You are created. You are made into something new. You are made righteous. He doesn't use that word there, but that's the truth that's there. You've been made new, and therefore live out the righteousness that God gives you. Live it out in imitation of God. That is also righteousness. That's the actions that you do. So the two are linked together. You're made new. You're recreated as a Christian. This has happened to you. And therefore, you are to live out this righteousness in imitation of God. And this is the breastplate of righteousness. Because the devil wants the old self back. He wants the old you back. The old you that craved for approval from others, that had to find its significance in your work or in your family or in other things. He wants that back. And he wants you to behave, so he wants you to forget the status that you've got. He wants you to forget that you've been made righteous by God. And he wants you to behave in the old way of being grumpy with other people, angry with other people, resentful, bitter, and all those sort of nasty things that there used to be. He wants you to live that way. And Paul says, no, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Remember you've been made new, and put on the new self in the way that you live with one another, so that you are now forgiving and loving and gentle and kind and all those sorts of things. So I think the breastplate of righteousness is both, because the devil wants the old you back. He wants to take you back in. Do you remember when the other Phil Cooper was preaching here, he gave us an illustration, which was, imagine you've been in a prison. You'd been locked in that deep, dark prison under some castle somewhere. You know the kind of scene. Deep, dark prison, you've been trapped in there. And that's your old way of life. And your old self in sin. And it's like God has opened the prison door and you are free to go out. And we go out into the bright light and in the sunshine and we live in that new light under God with righteousness given to us and living out the new life. But just sometimes we think, for some odd reason, we will go and we will sit back in that prison and we will live kind of the old way. And Paul says, don't do that as Christians. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Don't go back in that prison. Live out the righteousness you've been given. The breastplate of righteousness. Next, feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Now, when you think peace in the book of Philippians, you think of two kinds of peace, don't you? I hope you do. Do you remember this picture? If you remember, Paul says in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, he has told us that there are two barriers. There's a barrier between us and God and a barrier between us and one another. And Jesus has got rid of both barriers. He gets rid of the barrier between us and God, and he gets rid of the barrier between us and one another. So there is peace now for Christians through Christ's death on the cross between us and God and between us and one another. We're united together. And Paul says you've got to be fitted with the gospel of peace on your feet. You've got to be ready with it because the devil loves division. He wants to put back in place these barriers. So he wants you to think there is still a problem between you and God. He wants you to think that your sin still causes a barrier between you and God. And the temptation will come, particularly when you're going through struggles, when you're going through trials, when there are tragedies in your life, and you will be tempted to think, God is against me. God hates me. I'm always slightly wary when people say that they are angry with God. I think it's okay to express how we're feeling to God, but I think the devil then wants to come in and say, therefore, God doesn't love you. Therefore, there is a barrier between you and God. Look at your circumstances, the devil will say. There's still a barrier there. And we've got to say, no, the gospel of peace says it's gone. And the devil wants to create division between us. And so he will cause problems. Don't you love Screwtape letters? You can read them at some point if you haven't yet. One of the things, it's about a senior devil talking with the junior one. And it's wonderful the ways that they talk to one another about how to have a go at Christians. And one of the things is sort of this subtle tactic of just make the person next to them in church really irritating for them. Just wind them up through that. Because the devil wants to create division among us. Now, that's not the same as launching a new service. Obviously, that's not division amongst us. That's us working together for the glory of God, for the growth of the gospel. No, it's more relational problems with one another. We've got to deal with them. Not let them fester. But having feet fitted with the gospel of peace, yes, that's us and our relationship with God, and it's us and our relationships with one another, and it must be feet fitted with the gospel of peace that we go out with this gospel of peace, that we take this to those that we are with day by day, that we are taking the gospel to them, this good news that Jesus has come and dealt with our divisions, our division between us and God and us and one another. We need to take that to other people out there. So, feet fitted with the gospel of peace. We've got to whiz on a bit quicker, haven't we? Oh, but we can't. The shield of faith. The shield of faith. Faith is not like a flu jab. Faith is not like a flu jab. It is more like your daily morning pills that you have to take. For some here, you take so many pills in the morning, you must think that's your breakfast. You might as well pour them in the bowl, put milk on them and eat them like that. Faith is not the flu jab. Flu jab is you have that once and then you forget all about that for the rest of the year. Our temptation is to think faith is like that. Well, I did that once. I committed my life to Jesus once and therefore I've done it. I can forget all about that. No, no. It is something you've got to use every single day. Every day you've got to use the shield of faith, haven't you? I know I do. Have you got anxieties? Things that you're concerned about? You'd be almost inhuman if you didn't have something that you were concerned about at the moment. Great. There is an opportunity for you to use the shield of faith. Because that area of concern, that area of anxiety can go one of two ways. It's a fork in the road, isn't it? Either that one is going to go towards deeper anxiety as I put my trust in myself or in other things, and I think it's all down to me, and the stress increases and we go that way. Or it's a case of, I'm going to use the shield of faith, I'm going to trust God with this one. And every day we have that decision, don't we? Is today going to be a day where I use the shield of faith? Because faith, change the analogy, if you've seen superhero films, You know, there comes that point in the superhero film where the superhero has done all kinds of crazy things, all kinds of wonderful things. And I've seen it recently, one, and I can't remember which one it was, because I've seen a couple of superhero films recently. But anyway, there comes a point where the hero, one of the characters in the film, is in desperate need. They're hanging off a cliff, or, you know, they've done something silly where they get themselves in a mess. They're hanging off a big bridge, and they can't rescue themselves. And then the hero comes along, puts his hand out and says, "Do you trust me?" And God every day says to you and me, "Do you trust me?" And that is the question of faith. It's every day. And it's wonderful every day. Because the devil wants to stop us putting our trust in God. Okay. Helmet of salvation. We'll deal with this one more briefly. Because the devil doesn't want you to think you're safe. The devil wants you to think either that you don't need saving or that you're not safe. Either that Jesus' death wasn't enough for you to deal with your sin. Or for you to think, you know what, me being safe is actually about me. It's not about what Jesus has done. I've got to earn it myself. And the devil will have a go at you. You can tell this at the end of a week. If it's been a bad week, and you come to Sunday and you go, "Oh, I've made a mess of it this week." You know those weeks where actually confession, you think, "I need longer on this." Now, at the end of weeks like that, do you think to yourself, "I've stuffed it with God. I'm far from him." Because if you do, then you're working on the assumption that your salvation is not really about what Jesus has done for you, it's about you. It's about how you've done this week. And the devil wants to twist that one. He wants to go, "Yeah, you really are quite rubbish, aren't you?" And he wants to really screw that one into your mind. But we deal with that by saying, "No, I am saved by grace. Grace alone. I'm just as saved when I've made a mess of things as when I haven't. Because it's all about what Jesus has done for me." So we've got to put on the armour. We've got to do it every day. And notice, will you, every single piece of armour there, none of them are things we make. It's not that Paul has said, "You go out there and you make that armour." He's saying, "No, you've already got it." Paul, in writing like this, is picking up on ideas from Isaiah 59, where actually it's God who's described as coming with this armour on. And we see that in Jesus. Jesus is the one who achieves all these things for us. He is the one who achieves truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, all of them won by Christ. And it's like Christ is the great knight. Christ is the great soldier who has won the victory for us. And he comes to you and me and he says, "I've already beaten the devil. Now put my armor on. Wear it this week. You don't have to defeat the devil, but you've got to put my armor on and you'll be safe." Because the devil, although he's defeated, lashes out. Now, that's not where Paul finishes. He also says, and I put this as a separate heading, you could have included it under the armor, wield the weapons. What are the weapons? There are two weapons, I think, that Paul talks about, although he only calls one of them a weapon. The first weapon is this. It is the word of God. He says, verse 17. Are you ahead of me? Verse 17. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Interesting there, isn't it? How can you be a spirit-filled person? If you're a spirit person, you're going to be a word person. You're going to love the Bible. Don't get into this sort of idea of thinking there are some sort of spirit-y kind of people and some word sort of people. And the word people are kind of a bit slightly dull. And the spirit-y people, they're really exciting, but they've got no grounding in truth. I mean, don't go down that kind of split. That doesn't work. If you're going to be a spirit person, you're going to be a word person. You're going to love the word of God and want to get into it. Therefore, go see Robin after the service and have a look at how you can get into reading the Bible. If you don't do it day by day, if you want something different, it's a good idea to think, Maybe I want something different. Sometimes it's good to do helicopter rides over the Bible. You do bigger chunks. You work your way through the whole Bible, maybe in a year. Sometimes it's good to get in microscope and go, I want to get really into a book. So then you get something like that Tim Keller book and you get into the Psalms. But we've got to know God's word. That is the sword of the Spirit. We've got to get into that. And the other weapon. Now, it's interesting, Paul doesn't give prayer a sort of a part of the armour. But he just says, pray. And it's like he just goes, right, you've just got to pray at all times. You're in this battle. And actually, I think the quality of our prayer life shows whether we really think we're in a battle or not. For lots of us, we think, actually, prayer's a little bit pointless, don't we? We don't do it very much. That's the temptation. I know that's my temptation. My temptation is day by day to say, okay, I don't really have time for prayer. I've got to get on with other things because I've actually got to do something. As if prayer doesn't do anything. But Paul says, pray, pray, pray. If you know you're in this battle, you will pray. Pray for one another, he says. Do you spot that? Verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We've got to pray for one another. Use the prayer diary. Use the church directory. Pray through it, through all the people in our church family. Pray through those people who are in the groups that you're in, home groups or others that you meet up with. Pray for them. We need one another's prayers. And pray for the growth of the gospel. That's the other thing he says to pray for. Verse 19. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. What should we pray for? We should pray that the gospel will grow, that more and more people will hear and believe. Are you praying for non-Christian friends? Are you praying for the proclamation of the gospel here? And elsewhere, that the gospel will grow. Okay, what are you going to do about this? What difference is this going to make? Can I suggest a couple of things? Final things. Yikes. Final things. One, every day this week, can I encourage you to look through the armor of God? Work your way through it every day and pray about it. Because we've gone through so much here. You're never going to remember it all unless you go back over it. Go through it this week, day by day, and have another look at it. Can I encourage you to do that? Go to Robin, get those books for getting into the Word of God. Are you ready for the war this week? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would help us to be equipped for this week. Father, we have covered so much. Please would you help us to put on the full armor of God and to take our stand against the devil. Father, please would you help us this week. Help us to spot the devil's lies and to tackle them with truth. Help us to trust you. Help us to love reading our Bibles and praying. Father, help us to put on the full armor of God and to stand. Amen.